Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your host, Chris Honholtz, joining you on this February 1st, 2020. Folks, can you believe this? We're the second month into the year. We're trying to get our shows out every week. The internet hordes still are attacking my buddy Rich. The poor guy still does not have internet, and AT&T is offering no defense against these internet gremlin hordes that have laid siege to his household. So, as always, our greatest opposition to this show is AT&T, and we just can't get poor Rich back out here. So, and then to make matters worse, Apple decided not to immediately carry over last week's program. So I had to fight with Podbean and try to get it to go over to Apple. And, well, I'm thinking some of you probably even wondered if we posted a show last week. So I'm floundering, folks. I'm floundering without my buddy here. I don't know what I'm doing. This is too weird for me to do this by myself. So,
hey, Chris.
Ah! Who's that? Who's that? Who is this crazy voice on the other end? Who is this?
Well, I found a way to dodge and veer around all of those little obstacles. And even without internet, I finally found a way to join you.
Yay! We have Rich Story back on the show. Yay! And the chorus of listeners screams, hallelujah, because I know they ain't wanting to listen to me by myself again. So, Rich, buddy, thank you. I am so glad to have you back. I cannot tell you how bizarre it is to do a show solo and not have you there.
Well, I tell you what, brother, I listened to your episodes, and I really, really thought seriously about just bowing out and letting it be a solo show. You did that good.
Don't
that
you
great.
Ever threaten me with that. Don't you ever threaten me with that. How dare
well,
you?
I'm being sincere. I really did, because, you know, I was beginning to wonder if I was ever going to be able to record with you again, because I don't think I'm ever going to have internet at my home ever again, whether I want it or not. That's another story altogether. But
that's a whole show in itself.
Yep. But you did that great. I was thinking, well, you know, Chris really doesn't need me. He's doing great on his own. You know, I don't think people even noticed that I was missing, except maybe one or two people.
Oh, I can assure you there were some people that knew. They could tell. And with all due respect, I've noticed in the numbers. So I've looked at the numbers. Well, they are not as high.
I think that's because first I had an unscheduled sabbatical of 3 months away from being on the show. And then, you know, typically in December, we have rerun episodes anyway. And I know one of those weeks that you recorded, everyone was at G3. So for, you know, about 2 days leading up till about 7 days after, the only thing that was being shared or listened to was G3 recordings or, you know, podcasts that recorded live at G3. And I think about 3/4 of our listeners were actually at G3, so they weren't necessarily available to listen. And I've noticed that on the downloads, I guess people are starting to try to get caught up on episodes, because there's, over the last couple of weeks, there was a slight bump in the downloads over the last, I guess, those three times or four times that you had to go it alone.
It was three times solo.
Venture out.
There were 3 times solo, and then a rewind episode, simply because last week we just had stuff going on, and without you being there, and quite honestly, I'm not joking, it is really weird to talk in this microphone by myself. You know, it is truly bizarre, and here I am, you know, without you and without internet, trying to figure out, well, what are other platforms that we can do this, and, you know, even trying to set it up to where eventually we can live stream this via YouTube. Which, the live stream, by the way, for those of you who tried to tell me, oh no, you need like 1,000 followers. There's like 20 of you following me, and YouTube has it active now. So I just got to figure out, we'll have to pick our buddy Andrew's brain on how to do that from different locations. But unless the internet siege is abated, that may never happen.
unless there is a tremendous amount of arm twisting by our listeners. when and if we record live like that, I will be wearing a bag over my head because I have a face for radio. Although I've been told I had a voice for the deaf, so I'm not real sure.
Oh, brother, I'm so glad to have you back.
I've missed you, brother, and all kidding aside, it's been, you know, me and my family, we have had quite a few ordeals and obstacles to deal with over the last 3 months, and a lot of sickness and illness in our home and in the immediate family, and just about a million other things going on, and just so our listeners know, this is the first time you and I have even talked.
Yeah.
In the course of this absence, I mean, we haven't even talked over the phone or anything else. So, you know, this is kind of a reunion for you and I because we haven't even been able to talk to each other.
No, it's
you know, in this time. Well, and it has. It's been right at, I think in pre-show we were discussing, and the last time we recorded was what, like November the 7th?
Something like that, yeah. For early part to mid-November. And, you know, you guys got hit with virtually every bug in the known world except for coronavirus, just because the Chinese hadn't unleashed it yet. And then it was just the internet siege began. The gremlins pressed an offensive that has kept you at bay for quite some time. And I mean, it's crazy that what you guys have endured during these last, you know, especially these last several weeks. And, you know, because you and I communicate primarily via Skype or texting, it, you know, just to even try to get us to talk, you know, voice to voice was next to impossible once this started. So it has been so bizarre to finally, you know, have to go it this far before you and I could get back together again. And I'm very grateful, very, very grateful to that the Lord worked it out to where you could get your cell phone. He's on his cell phone, folks, doing this, by the way. Get your cell phone working to where we could get Skype to call into this with sufficient volume and connection that you would be able to actually, you know, get into the show. So we're just grateful for that.
Well, that portion of it probably would not have been nearly as difficult and complicated if I actually knew what I was doing when it comes to a lot of this technological stuff. So, you know, and all kidding aside, first, I listened to your solo episodes, and I appreciate everything that you've said, and I appreciate you asking the listeners to pray for me and my family, and I thank everyone that did pray. I appreciate it. Some things have improved. Some things are much better, and some things are just still a day-to-day struggle, but I sincerely appreciate everyone's prayer, and that's something that I still covet is your prayers for not only for me and my family, but for Chris and his family as well. And I am truly glad to be back. But for just kind of warning everyone, I've barely talked over the last 3 months, but much less recorded. So I may be a little bit tongue tied from time to time tonight. So
as compared to
any other time, yeah, exactly. You about got that right.
Well, brother, I just want to say, you know, the funny part about this is that this is going to sound so bizarre because it's been so long now, but because we have not had any connection between the two of us for the last few months, we never got to tell people that you had like a Secret Santa, super secret special mission, special forces elf delivery of a package that was for you prior to Christmas to, I guess we could say, restore balance to the universe, as someone put it to me, because ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. You finish.
Well, I remember we talked about how I had won this wonderful Bible set from Crossway through Westminster Theological Seminary, and really how much grief I caught for winning this particular Bible set. I now understand what it sounds like when you're on the other side of the coin.
Actually, your grief didn't start until the second set you
won. Well, and that was on the same day that Stephen Malenzen won his commentary set. So I don't know that the balance will be restored to the universe for that particular win, but you got to see Chris Santa a gift of your own, as I recall.
Yes, and I did post a thank you to whoever it was. My wife came in from the, I don't remember if she brought it from the post office or if UPS delivered it, but she come walking in the bedroom, and I don't remember if I was in the bed during traction or in my chair, but she come in with this huge box. She said, you got a package. And I was like, okay, I haven't ordered anything. And she said, well, whatever it is, it's really heavy. And after I got it opened, I had received the exact same ESV Bible reader set that you had won in the nice little walnut cabinet and, you know, the leather-bound editions, and there was no note, no anything in it other than just the return address from Westminster, and it just kind of left me scratching my head, and, you know, I posted a thank you to whoever the anonymous donor was, and I have really enjoyed it, and I really appreciated it, and I absolutely love it. I didn't deserve it, much less for someone to go to that much trouble and expense to send it to me anonymously. Honestly, I think there have been several people far more deserving, but I truly, truly cherish it and love it, and it's sitting almost within arm's reach of me at this moment. And I really, truly, finally understand what Chris was talking about when he was talking about how great it smelled. And I noticed that you just finished rearranging your library, and I have to ask, what does your library smell like now?
It smells like the rest of the house. I have books everywhere. You know, if it weren't for the fact that my wife has these beautiful essential oil, you know, diffusers throughout the house, my house would smell like books everywhere. So,
well, that could either be good or bad, because well, some books, when you first open them up, I think they use some really, really cheap paper and really, really cheap ink, because there are some books that just smell bad.
Oh,
they may
true.
Read great and are, you know, loaded with theological truths, but just it actually smells bad. That's why, and I have to agree with you, I absolutely love the smell of a really, really nice leather
yes.
bound book. It's just nothing like it. Someone needs to invent an essential oil or some type of aroma scent that smells like new leather books.
Oh, I'd be in heaven. I'd never leave the house. Maybe that's not a good thing. Maybe my wife doesn't need to know that.
I would put one of those aromatherapy machines, or what do you call it, a diffuser?
Diffuser.
I would put one next to my bed and burn
all night,
however
all day.
It works. Yeah, whatever, how it works. But I would have that going to where I smelled new leather books all the time.
Oh,
I would absolutely love that. That's what, okay, someone that's listening that is an entrepreneur that wants to start their own business, come out with a line of aroma scents for men and start with leather.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, please. Leather-bound book. And it's got to be the goat skin leather, because that is just the most amazing smell in the world. So,
well, actually, it doesn't have to be a book smell, just high-grade leather. I just love the smell of high-grade leather.
Well, it's good to notice that, you know, despite being apart for nearly 3 months, we have not lost our rhythm for taking up for the first 15 minutes of nothing but ramble. So,
well,
apparently
some
things keep going, as usual.
I'm dropping a bomb on you. I figured since we really need to kind of get back in the groove of things, we're going to go with a very, very easy, light subject tonight. We're going to discuss if Trump is truly a Christian. We're going to discuss the validity of gun control. We're going to discuss the current state of the SBC and Beth Moore. We'll talk a little bit about China and whether they purposely released the coronavirus on the world or not. the all of the end times Doomsday postings that I've seen in my Facebook feed for the last month. According to all of those, the world has done ended about 50 times in the last week. What else has it been going on that we can discuss? It's kind of an easy topic. Oh, the impeachment trial.
Oh, goodness. We need to
delve into that and discuss the validity of what's going on with there.
Okay.
And I'll kidding aside, I do have a question for you or anybody that's listening. And I'm just curious if it's just because of the part of the country that I live in or if this is nationwide. But I have one of those HD antennas hooked to my television so I can pick up some of the local TV stations and watch local news and whatnot. But it's gotten to where almost every other commercial seems to be a commercial for Bloomberg for president. And I have to wonder if this guy is serious or if he's just trying to sandbag somebody else's nomination chance, because he's actually running on the platform. If you like your health care provider, you can keep him. And I'm thinking, who, and even Democrats I know, you know, they don't want nothing to do with Obamacare, but this gentleman is running on a platform for Obamacare.
And a failed platform, by the way. A failed platform, because that was a lie.
But have you seen those commercials out in Nevada?
I'm telling you, dude, you better say the name of the state right. You're going to start a riot here. It's Nevada.
Nevada.
I'm telling you, don't say Nevada. You will get people mad over in the state. I've seen some of it, but we can't seem to get rid of Tom Steyer, who just every other commercial is his, some sort of guy, you know, that was apparently a businessman and is a flaming liberal of the worst sort. And it's, so I think he's paid for more money out here than Bloomberg did. So I've seen some of Bloomberg's stuff, but Bloomberg's is a complete nut job. But I've come to the conclusion, I understand what the Democratic Party is actually based their platform on. Now, some of you millennials will not get this reference. Rich, you probably will. Do you remember Pinky and the Brain? You know, every episode, what are we going to try to do tonight, Brain? The same thing we try to do every night, Pinky, take over the world. Every night it fails. I'm watching the Democrat Party, and it's like, I know, let's hit him with Russian collusion. Oh, that didn't work. I know, let's go with this. Oh, that didn't work. I know, let's impeach him. Oh, that's not working. I'm sorry. At what point do you realize your entire program is based on a cartoon of two rats failing to take over the world every week?
Well, all seriousness, out of the people running that are trying to get the Democratic nomination,
oh my,
I'm thinking this is one of those cycles to where they're like, okay, just whoever wants to run, and if you get nominated, we'll just throw you out there as a sacrificial lamb, because we know that none of you are going to get elected, because not even the Democrats like you.
Yeah,
I mean, that's basically what it is. I mean, you got Bernie Sanders, Bloomberg, Biden, and I have a feeling that Biden and Bernie Sanders will probably be their main two contenders by the time it's over and done with. And you've got one that basically is a poster child for what everything the Democrats claim is wrong with the country, an old white man that's filthy rich. And then you got Bernie Sanders, who's a socialist that wants to take everybody's money, including the Democrats.
Everybody's but his own.
Yeah. And I'm no, just to get set the record straight, I'm no Trump fan by any means.
Yeah.
But far as politicians go, how can I put this tactfully? You know, the old saying, there's no such thing as an honest politician.
Yeah.
Well, if that's true, at least I think Trump would. If he is crooked, he's at least crooked in a way that would help America far as on the global scale, far as economy and jobs.
Yeah.
Now, when it comes to other issues, I think he's just as wishy-washy and wimpy as about any other president we've had.
Yeah.
But no, that's another discussion.
No, I don't disagree with you. I will say this much. I mean, because you and I had our very strong opinions in the last election, and we'll probably at some point touch on it this year as we're coming up into the election. I think you and I both agree that we didn't very much trust Trump in the during the last election. I will say this much, that he did what I did not expect, and that was he's made efforts to seriously stand behind a lot of his campaign promises, which I've never seen a lot of even Republicans do. So I give him that. Dude, he has huge ethical issues. And I think we could, like you said, that's a whole nother show. But when you look at those ethical issues compared to the anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-life views of the incoming candidates for the Democrats, I think, to me, this is kind of a clear choice. There's just no way on earth I am letting anyone who has so hateful of Christ and his word as these potential candidates, there's no way on earth I'm casting a vote for someone that would even come close to allowing these individuals to get into office. So that's my stance on that. But, you know, the funny thing about it, Rich, is that, you know, this kind of conversation, you know, we've always tried to encourage on this program that these particular conversations online, in person, whatever, that we try to be balanced in our approach, how we talk to one another. And yet, guess what we're watching yet again on social media? It's, well, I shouldn't even say again, more like still, is the the ongoing, uncharitable, disrespectful, lack of compassion discussions just seem to be the watchword of the day when it comes to Twitter, Facebook, and other forms of social media. We just don't seem to learn this lesson very well, do we?
Well, no, we don't. And you mentioned something in pre-show, and I'm going to have to ask you to expand on it because I found it very interesting and I thought a lot about it. But you were talking about being accused of guilt by association of a heretic, but meaning that you shared something from someone else's feed, and obviously somebody else considers that particular person a heretic and kind of jumped down your throat for sharing anything that they posted. There's some checks and balances in that, but I'd kind of like for you to expand a little bit on, you know, what you shared and who the person was that you shared it from.
I apologize, Rich. I should have clarified that more during pre-show. What I was getting at was using myself as a generic example. So let me clarify that. My point was is that we see the guilt by association technique on Twitter all the time, for example. And so I said it in this manner so everybody understands what I was saying to Rich. It was like, okay, I so and ex Christian is known for particular biblical stance that people are in opposition to. I read something that, you know, Christian X writes, find it informative, share it, and everybody who hates Christian X jumps after me. How dare you associate with this individual? How dare, don't you understand that he believes this and he shares that and blah, blah, blah. And of course, the entire thing comes unraveled at that moment because we're not even dealing with the actual issue of what the content of that particular posting was. So that's what I was getting at. I kind of meant that as in a term of me as a generic Christian, not me myself as in I did something and this happened. So I genuinely apologize, Rich. I should have clarified that. But
well, it still opens an interesting discussion because I see it on my Facebook and Twitter quite often,
yeah,
where, you know, Christian, generic Christian, I won't give any names, but a generic Christian shares something, say, from Joel Osteen or, you know, one of these others that are known heretics. And, you know, there's got to be a discerning line in there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, first, I don't think everyone truly understands what a heretic is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes people have opposition to Pastor X for one particular viewpoint when it comes to theology that may or may not be biblical, but is not necessarily a stance that would cause that pastor to be labeled a heretic.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say that I do think there are certain individuals online that are pastors, quote-unquote pastors over churches, that I don't think anyone ever needs to share anything that they say, tweet, or post, for the simple fact, even if that one post was solid, you don't know what immature Christians or newly Christians may see it, and just because you shared it may think, well, Chris or Rich shared Pastor X's post, so they must think that he's okay, and then they end up, you know, getting involved, following and reading what Pastor X is putting out, when, you know, 2% of what they post may be solid and 98% of it is just gibbledygoo. So, you know, as a mature Christian, how would you advise other true biblical Christians to exercise, or, you know, should they at times post something that's solid, even though that this particular pastor may be a little bit wonky in a few areas? You know, what is your advice when it comes to sharing postings by questionable individuals?
This is one of those areas where it's like, there needs to be, in I think first and foremost, anytime we're dealing with this, we have to remember we are dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our first, I think, our foundational place to be in that is to remember that whether we agree with somebody or not on something they're sharing or an association they're maintaining, unless we actually have biblical reason to believe that a person is not saved, we treat that person as a Christian. And that means, as Christ said, they will know that you are mine, that you have one for love, one for another. So we need to start from a foundational place, is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are to be charitable, kind, compassionate, loving, even when we are talking about issues of correction. I mean, let's talk about, you know, what Christ said about, you know, when you have a brother and sister, a brother or sister who's in sin, you come to them privately and you discuss the issue with them, calling them to repentance. Why? So you can say, "Ha, I'm a discerning Christian and you're a terrible sinner, so I can beat you up." No, the idea is that you win them back to Christ, that you're bringing them to repentance and that right relationship with Christ. So it's even in a place of correction. We're talking about issues of discipline over sin. We are to do so from a position of love and charity and kindness, even when we're being firm. So my first thing is that no matter what the situation is, that's your foundational start. That is where you start. And I think, unfortunately, Rich, and you and I have talked about this many, many times, seems to be the topic du jour of our show sometimes, is that we all want to be that Paul Washer shocking youth message when we all go, "He said it," when he looks at the crowd of teenagers applauding and going, "I don't know what you're talking about or what you're applauding about. I'm talking about you." We all want to be that tough, shut everybody up, shut them down, and make them repent. Paul Washer knows what he's doing. Most of us don't, in my opinion. Paul Washer has the discernment when that type of firm spank on the backside is necessary and when love and compassion is necessary. And I think most of us with Twitter accounts and social media don't have a clue how to do that right. And we show it all the time. So what about the situation where the obvious false teacher, like a Joel Osteen or a Benny Hinn or, oh, goodness gracious, Paula White. Lord, get that woman off of President Trump's cabinet. Oh, my goodness, that woman is... I'm sorry, I don't care what your reasoning, Paula White, is. If you say God caused miscarriages of satanic babies in the womb, I don't care what your justification is. That is just flat wrong. She shouldn't have said it. This is just more evidence of the type of bad theology she has. So, you know, someone sharing from that person. I think just like when you're talking about issue of biblical correction over sin, I think a really good place to start is just to talk to the person privately and say, "Hey, ask some questions. Why are you sharing that? What do you know about this particular person, et cetera, et cetera?" And make sure that you're approaching it I think gently, because the second you, what we all want to do is, how dare you? How dare you share? We all want to go, Greta, how dare you? And we want to go on the assault, and I don't think that's necessary. I know why, because, oh my goodness, if people see that and it's been posted publicly, if I don't rebuke that person publicly, then everybody's going to think that that's okay. Stop it. Be concerned about the person. Don't worry about the public thing. That's God's realm. He'll deal with it, right? You can should have your genuine concern should be for why is that person sharing a Paula White or a Joe Osteen or any of these other individuals. So I think that's a really good place to start. It's just having enough concern to say, I'm going to talk to this person privately and offside and find out why, and maybe find out if there's some reason why they think that sharing that's okay. Or maybe I misunderstood why they were sharing it, and I can help them format that in such a way that when they're sharing it, maybe they were sharing it because it was a bad thing and they wanted people to know, but they didn't make that clear. And I can help them with that. But assuming from the get-go this person needs to be rebuked, I think is one of the most foolish things that we do, Rich, because we all want to be the next Paul Washer, the next Paul rebuking Peter in the book, when he's talking, I think it was to the Ephesians, how he rebuked Peter publicly. We all want to do that. We want to be seen as that steadfast defender. And when we do that, we forget that we're dealing with a brother or sister in Christ.
Well, I think also, too, the proper way to address it is, like you said, first, send them a private message, or, if you're close enough to, send them a text message, or, reach out by phone, a voice, phone-to-phone phone call. But, if you just automatically attack, say, someone that's sharing Joel Osteen, if you just attack Joel Osteen, they're going to be mm-hmm. defensive. What you have to do is be kind of a surgical strike type thing and go in and discuss with them and point out why Joel Osteen is unbiblical, and use facts and, okay, this is what he says, this is what he believes, this is what the Bible says. If you go in just a cookie cutter response to Joel Osteen's a heretic, quit sharing him, mm-hmm. they're going to get defensive and you're not going to reach them. You're going to have to communicate biblically to this person and explain why this is not a biblical pastor, this is not even a true Christian, this is and show it and explain to it. And you're going to have to pray for this person, because all the arguing in the world, all the explanations in the world will not change a person's heart. Only Christ can. And the Bible makes that statement when Paul talks about Lydia and the Lord opened her heart to understand. That's what people today have to have. They have to have the Lord to open their heart to understand biblical truth, to even understand why a Joel Osteen is not biblical. So actually, prior to even reaching out to this person, you need to pray for that person mm-hmm. and pray that the Lord opens their heart to understand his truths, and then go in and explain, your point of view to them, and use the Bible and explain it from the Bible. And if you want to consider it a point by point discussion and say, okay, here's 10 reasons why Joel Osteen is unbiblical, you're going to have to use that approach, because just a cookie cutter, open-ended slam on a response to a post is either going to be ignored, or they're just going to get defensive. And if they get defensive, next thing you're not having a discussion, you're just arguing back and forth.
Yeah, and I would also add to that is, talk about the theology, not so much the person. Help them see the difference in what he or she is teaching versus what the Bible says. Because as you pointed out, Rich, when you say Joel Osteen's a heretic, defenses are up, then they're not going to listen anymore. When you start saying, hey, I have some concerns about some of the things he teaches. Can we talk about that? Here's something he once said, and here's why I have an issue with that. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. And what that does is it shows, number one, you're not attacking the person. You're talking about what's being taught. And you're then also taking it out of what my opinion is, and where I'm taking it to the Word. And we're comparing what he said to what the Word says. So I think that's the, you know, when we're talking about an obvious situation like that, there are some people that simply, I mean, take Beth Moore. I'm sorry, Beth Moore is a false teacher, and I'm going to get a lot of women upset with me about that, but I'm sorry, she's a false teacher, pure and simple, but we've talked about it.
Well, not the ones that listen to this show, but anyway, go ahead.
Well, somebody might stumble across it, or they'll share it and say, can you believe what this guy said? But but she's a false teacher, and yet you would be amazed how many people simply don't know. And ask Michelle Leslie, ask Amy Spreeman, every single time they mention Beth Moore, it's like the shrill shriek of the angry, you know, I want to see your manager Karen comes out, you know, and they just come screaming out of the woodwork, and they go on the assault against these two women who are simply trying to talk about Beth Moore and what she teaches. So you would just be amazed how many people simply don't know and have simply never given consideration and are not going to be happy when you tip the sacred cow. So understand that you're going into this not to say I'm right, you're wrong, but you're going in to win a brother or sister out of a false teacher's shadow. That's what you're trying to do. Now, Rich, another thing that I've seen lately going on, and I swear, if I could just purge the internet of the phrases critical race theory and or federal vision, I think my timeline would get very, very quiet. There are some people that I believe are legitimate brothers and sisters in Christ who are playing footsies with ideologies that aren't good. We've talked about this, Rich, and we talked about it when the SBC passed Resolution 9. And there are, I think, godly men, for example, Tom Askell, Tom Buck, who are within the SBC, who are very well-known persons and very vocal, and they've come out with I guess they call it a synodoc. It's a video that you could watch online, and I'll try to find the link before the show is out, and I'll put it in our show links tonight. But it's called By What Standard, and I'll put it in there so you guys can watch it for your own information.
And I'll add this: if you have not watched it, you need to, because it is excellent. I watched it and actually had the opportunity to sit down with my pastor and discuss it and share some information with him that he didn't necessarily, he kind of knew, but he really didn't know all the details behind it. But it really opens up and helps you, especially if you're an SBC member. It will give you information that you need to take and sit down and explain to your pastor what is truly going on within the SBC, because most SBC pastors that are out here at just like in my area, these small, you know, small town rural churches and whatnot, they have no clue what's going on at these major conventions.
Exactly. And so these gentlemen, I think, have as charitably as possible been dealing with that. I think if you want a good example of what we are trying to talk about how you deal with an issue, you look at guys like Tom Buck and Tom Askell. Tom Buck has been, if there's an individual by the name of Dwight McKissick, who is a SBC name that has been very opposed to anyone who doesn't believe critical race theory is a necessary component of the scriptures. And I mean, he is sold out to critical race theory. And Tom Buck, I've been blocked by Dwight McKissick because I agreed with James White on something, and so I don't get to see much of Mr. McKissick's stuff. But I have seen some of the interactions, and Tom Buck is as charitable as you can imagine. I mean, Tom Buck is a 6.5 foot tall man. It looks like he could be if he was mad, he could be a big old bear. But he is as gentle as they come. I mean, what a kind and loving man. And he is a perfect example of what we would talk about is dealing with this with compassion, with love, yet standing firm. And yet, any time people like Tom Askell or Tom Buck or the Synodoc By What Standard is mentioned by people who are proponents of critical race theory, anytime they're mentioned, I mean, my word, the amount of slander that comes across. There was an individual, I just saw it on Twitter either yesterday or today, who said that they had said that the men who passed Proposition 9, am I saying it right? No, Resolution 9, were godless and you know, basically not Christians. And Tom Askell and Tom Buck had to literally pull this guy out in the spotlight and say, show me where I said that. And he had to backtrack. And then he decided to change the topic because he'd been caught. But that's the kind of thing. It's like, you have someone that you disagree with. Okay, fine. People within the SBC don't like Tom Askell's video. And they don't like his willingness to stand up against critical theory. Okay, fine. But why approach it with such slanderous behavior? And unfortunately, there are so many people that you're talking about, people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And both Askell and Buck said, look, both of us have said that the people that passed Resolution 9, we believe they're brothers in Christ. They have not called them godless. They don't believe that these guys are unsaved. They've absolutely defended that they believe them to be Christians, but that they are wrong. And the sad part is that in the way that we deal with interactions online, we just jump into our camp and we fire all guns and we don't listen. The other topic that I've seen, I brought up Federal Vision. Ugh. The whole guilt by association thing is making me ill. I'm sorry. I know there are brothers and sisters who... Don't ask me to explain Federal Vision. I don't get it, okay? I do understand that it has some very big problems with how it explains how we're saying...
Let me ask you a question.
Go ahead, Rich.
All right, Federal Vision, is that a YouTube channel or Twitter feed or blog? Exactly.
It's a belief system. It is a... it'd be like it saying... For example, you might be, and I'm going to use these terms, but Federal Vision is not necessarily eschatology. I'm just using, you might say you're a Calvinist and it explains how you believe something, or you might say you're a covenantalist or you're a dispensationalist or something. It is a term used to explain a particular view. I think if I understand the little bit I'm getting out of this correctly, it has to do with how people are saved, how you maintain your salvation, and those that are proponents of Federal Vision, apparently, they really believe in works as part of your salvation. But I still remember Todd Friel trying to explain this a while back, and even he had a hard time because it's messy. They don't really seem to have a good definition of what they mean when they say Federal Vision. Well, there's one particular person who I guess was a big proponent of that at one time. And what is his name? I just lost it because I got a little distracted here. But he associates Doug Wilson. Doug Wilson was, I guess, a big voice during the time when Federal Vision was really kind of getting a lot of attention. And it's like if you have any association with Doug Wilson at all, heaven help you. Because the internet zombie mob comes flying out. And there are certain people that just seem to be heading this up. And so people like James White, his daughter Summer, the church that that James is part of, Apologia Church, there's nothing that I've ever seen any of these guys say they are proponents of, that James White and them are proponents of Federal Vision in any way. But because they maintain an association with Doug Wilson, they don't flat out call him a heretic. Alpha and Omega Ministries, Apologia Church, Summer, all of them are just blasted left and right. And then Josh Bice of G3 Conference got pulled into this. Why? Because Doug Wilson was allowed to be part of G3. It's insanity. It's all guilt by association. And
I'm going to stop you because I had this question and I'm thinking somebody else might as well. I'm not familiar with Doug Wilson or what he teaches or mm-hmm. what he believes in.
Yeah, I'm not. I know him. What I understand of Doug Wilson is he can be a very brash individual, and he has left a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. But what I also do know is that apparently he can be pretty insightful on some things. And if you are gutsy enough to share something he wrote because you thought it was good, the mob will come after you. So go ahead.
My question was going to be someone that is, say, controversial.
Yeah.
Which sounds like which Doug Wilson is. A solid conference such as G3, is that an individual they should even have speaking at this conference, since he is surrounded by such controversy?
Well, and to be honest, I know he didn't. I don't think he did any of the main sessions. I don't know if he was allowed to be part of a breakout or anything. I just know he was there, and that he was. And Bice took heat from a certain group, and basically saying, "Well, you know what he, you should know better," kind of mentality. And they, if you have someone who is question in terms of controversial, well, Paul Washer's controversial. I mean, let's stop and think about it. There are people that cannot stand Paul Washer. I mean, I've seen some downright nasty things where he's been called pathetic because he is willing to say things that are tough, that can be hard for us to swallow.
Play devil's advocate, though. Those people that have said that about Paul Washer, they would have no problems with G3 or Paul Washer, would they? I mean, I'm talking like, the main camp that would be G3 followers or would go to G3. Most of those individuals would be on board with anything Paul Washer said. They wouldn't be the ones saying the negative things about right. Paul Washer, whereas it sounds like Doug Wilson would be an individual that, some of the camp at G3 would say that about. So it's kind of a little bit of a scenario there, isn't it?
Well, and again, this is where I think we got to have some willingness to say, okay, I may not like this guy. I may have some serious questions about what he says. But, if someone, for example, like James White maintains an association with him. Look, I'm not a Doug Wilson fan. I haven't read a single thing the guy has read. I've heard from the interactions of people that have interacted with him and really don't like him. And so I tend to steer clear of him. But at the same time, I have an immense amount of respect for James White. And while I don't agree with everything James White says, I respect that he can have a conversation with someone like Doug Wilson. He can go on a podcast or a video program with Doug Wilson and ask a lot of, I know are going to be tough questions. And not in any way, shape, or form try to mislead people. I don't think we suddenly say, well, because at one time Doug Wilson has been Federal Vision, and as far as I'm concerned, he's still Federal Vision, therefore nobody should ever have any association with him. I think that's where the problem is. Now, at the same time, and I'm just going to answer the other side of what you're saying, I think there does need to be a certain amount of consideration for those of us who go, that guy's kind of a hot-button topic. And I can certainly see where any association or apparent support of him could cause problems for people. So there has to be a weighing of the balance, I think, on both sides. But my contention, Rich, is that when we're talking to people about even a controversial person who's, apparently a Christian, can we not do so with at least a certain measure of compassion and patience instead of the automatic assumption of how dare you and you should know better? And I think that's where I'm seeing a problem.
Well, I think it actually maybe goes deeper and larger than that. 1500 years ago, you're either Christian or you weren't. Today, I'm a Christian, and then I fall into this camp, then I fall into the subpart of this camp, subpart of this camp, subpart of this camp, to where that today being a Christian has so many, not necessarily sub layers, but proclaiming to be a Christian does have sub layers into what you believe, and you end up in this finite camp down here. And you find yourself disagreeing with all these other camps, whether, they may be truly Christian too, but one little point you may disagree on, and the next thing you know, it's mm-hmm. like this camp doesn't think this camp is Christian any longer because on this one little point, they disagree. And there are things in the Bible that we can disagree on and still call each other brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yep.
But there are things in the Bible that there is absolutely no ground to give when it comes to whether this is biblical or not. Just like, okay, supporting abortion.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is not, you cannot support abortion and be biblical. You cannot base supporting abortion in any biblical manner. You can't support homosexuals in any biblical manner unless you twist scripture. You know, those are hills that we plant our flag and we don't mm-hmm. bend on. But there are some other issues. And, you know, we could sit here and discuss all the different sub-issues or non, you know, critical issues all, you know, all night long. There are some that we can disagree on, but yet can still consider each other brothers and sisters, especially when it comes to eschatology and, you know, end times and interpretations of the end times and things along these lines. Mm-hmm. But it seems like it's getting more and more and more to where, you know, the Christian camps are shrinking to little smaller groups mm-hmm. to the point to where this one little small group, if you disagree with anything in this little small group, everybody in that group doesn't consider anyone else Christian if they disagree on this one little aspect. And critical race theory being one of them mm-hmm. that, you know, right now it is not an issue to the point to where, okay, if you believe this, you're not a Christian. I think that the way that I've seen it trending, eventually it's going to be that way, because I see the entire discussion on CRT changing the gospel to the point to where I've already started seeing some say, unless you agree with this, you're not a Christian, or unless you agree with this is the gospel.
Yeah.
And it's not what the gospel of Christ is about. Once they start changing the gospel, then they're changing their theology, they're changing their entire understanding of the Bible. And it may not start out on purpose, but it kind of morphs into that, to where you have them teaching a generation, and the next thing you know, 40 years has passed, and you've got an entire generation thinking, well, unless you agree with this, you can't be saved. Well, and I mean, Paul dealt with the exact same thing, even among the professing Christians in his time.
Well, and that's the thing
not critical race theory, but the issue of circumcision. You know, that was an issue that some of them were saying, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing, except now we're dealing with all these other issues that are starting to emerge, to where one camp is saying, unless you believe this, you can't be saved. And you're starting to see the other side say, well, if you do believe in it, you can't be saved.
Well, and that's the thing, is you made a distinction here that I think is very important. You have some people who I think, let's use CRT as an example, the critical race theory as an example. You have some people, like you said, your pastor was aware of it, but did not know its depths. And I think there's a lot of people like that. They hear, you know, certain people have been oppressed throughout their history, and justice is making amends for that. And they think that, well, yeah, that sounds great. I mean, that's biblical. And they don't understand the language. They don't understand the history of what's being said. They don't understand the theology and the psychology and the worldview behind it. And so you're going to have some people, like the people who, you know, were involved with Resolution 9 for the SBC, who I think really thought what they were doing was the right thing. That rather than trying to sound completely harsh and terrible and say, well, we think this whole thing is terrible, therefore we're going to just jettison it and disenfranchise everybody, we're going to try to find a middle ground, which was, I think, we've talked about on this show before, terrible idea. But I think Tom Askell and Tom Buck and others would argue with us in saying, they're wrong. They may not fully understand why they're wrong, and that's why it's important to do things like by what standard, and why the SBC needed to be informed as a people, as a broad reach of denomination, to be informed. So you have those individuals, and those are the people I think we talk as brothers and sisters in Christ. And even some people who are strong proponents of it, you can still, like you said, Rich, plant your flag and say, this is where I stand. I go no further. There will be no giving ground on this. And do like Tom Buck with Dwight McKissick, and you still treat him as a brother and sister in Christ, and you still stand firm, and you still speak the truth, but you do so in such a way that you're not attacking an individual, gutting them like a fish publicly, and berating them, as we so often see on social media. How dare you? How dumb are you? How could you believe this? That's where I think the issue is. So you got that group of people who are not informed. And they're trusting the people above them. And they're going, okay, yeah, I'll vote for this because you say it's a good idea. And then you've got people who are the architects of this mess. Those are the individuals I think we call out by name. We expose what they're saying. And we do so not with the intent of destroying that person, because I think that is far too often the case in social media. We want to destroy somebody. We do it. For what reason? Like Paul said, to mark and avoid. This person is bringing this unbiblical, godless belief system into the church. Here's why it's unbiblical. Here's why it's godless. Here's why it's destructive. This person has been told time and again. This person refuses to turn away from it. This person continues to insist that this is the gospel and it must be followed. Therefore, this is why we don't listen to this individual. And I think that's the purpose behind it. That's why we stand firm, why we plant our flag. You know, you use the abortion issue as an example, and I firmly agree with you. We give no quarter to that. There is no reason that any Christian can support abortion. But let me ask you a question, folks. You got a whole generation of young people who have come out of the public school system, who have come out of the college system, who for years have been lied to, who are not saved, who do not have the Holy Spirit, who have not had a biblical worldview imparted to them. They come into your church, they hear the gospel, and they get saved. Are we expecting them? Ow, I just bumped my elbow. Are we expect? Don't do this at home, it's dangerous. Are we expecting them to suddenly be pro-life, standing outside an abortion clinic with a sign saying, don't kill your baby? Or are we going to build them up in the Word of God and address those issues as they come up? If they are supportive of abortion, we need to talk to them about why it's a sin. If they're talking about, well, I think gay marriage is okay, and they've been indoctrinated with a worldview that is anti-God, we need to teach them and bring them out of that. Now, if you got someone who professes faith, and time and time and time again, they've been taught and shown, and this is, and they're still standing firmly, not wavering, not giving ground. Now we've got an issue about, is this person saved? Because they've been shown in the Bible over and over again, and they just want to refuse to believe it. Rich, then I think you got an issue of church discipline. You know, you got an issue where the church needs to get involved because you got someone who's promoting that. But these 140 or 280 character arguments that we get into, where we just want to eviscerate people so that we look like the good guys and the people we disagree with are the bad guys. And then on top of it, well, that's a bad guy. I've proven that's a bad guy. This person associates with them, and this person was at that conference with them. So therefore, the person who put on the conference is a bad person. Rich, I think we've got the cart before the horse in so many ways. We show no patience, no compassion. You and I have even been on the receiving end of it when we tried to use an example about the Trinity and had a person kind of almost come unglued on us because we, as we said later on the show, I think we used a bad argument. We just weren't aware of the issue. And that person didn't really, I don't think it was intentional, but I don't think they heard what we were trying to say. It's like, okay, we're really sorry. We didn't know. You know, and I think you get so wrapped up in an argument that they don't hear. You don't hear what's being said, and we don't try to have a conversation where the individual is learning, and we're learning from them why they believe a certain way. And I think that's what's causing so much problems.
Well, I think one thing that's missing, and as you were explaining that, I was trying to ramble through my pitiful little brain, for lack of a better way of describing it, no one teaches racial debate theory, meaning how to debate someone in a Christian manner and use grace and kindness and love in discussing these issues. And, you know, critical thinking in itself is going to the wayside. And, you know, people's first response is basically that knee-jerk, blah, 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 you know, kind of thing, without first considering what they're saying, not being mindful of their words, not being, you know, mindful of the Bible a lot of times in the way that they respond. But I think somebody in all of these ministries that we're familiar with that are very, very solid biblical ministries, someone needs to start a class and start teaching others how to debate individuals in a way that's filled with grace.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, there we used to have something called speech and debate in school, and it's funny that when we got rid of that, the ability to actually have a discussion and debate went right out the window, and then came Twitter, and it just got worse. Rich, I absolutely agree with you, and I think this is a function within the local church, is that we have to encourage one another in our local churches, because we've tried to do this via podcast. Now, I grant you, we're not going to break 400,000 downloads anytime soon. I'm going to get in trouble for saying that. We're not going to be on the top 10 podcast list of anybody. But we've tried to always encourage the people that listen to this program to be patient in our interactions with other Christians, with non-Christians, in our interactions online. We've tried to do that. And I know there are other people who have massive platforms who have tried to do that. It's not happening. And I think the reason for that is that, quite simply, within the local church, you have a better resource in the terms of pastors, elders, deacons, brothers and sisters who will have direct influence in a person's life to make this happen. And I think pastors, elders, or someone who is within the church who has the ability to speak about this to pastors and elders, I think we need to be able to teach from Scripture, as Rich said, how to interact with other people of differing belief systems. And I'll give you a really great example. I shared it on my Twitter feed last week. My pastor, we're getting ready to study Revelation, and he, before he even got to verse 1, he went back and talked about, you know, we need to start from a place of love in how we interact with other Christians, because Revelation, depending on your eschatological view, you're going to have different perspectives on. Now, mind you, I'm coming from a dispensational background. I'm now in a formal member of a church that's a covenantal. Okay, this is going to be quite the ride for me, so pray for me. But the point in that is that his teaching was to, before you get into this discussion or this study or how you talk to other people, start from a place of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that was a fantastic message. I really thought it was great. And I encourage other people, whatever issues we're dealing with, we need to start from a place of love. And yes, it is loving to tell the truth. Yes, it is loving to bring correction. But it is also loving to watch what you say and not be a jerk. And unfortunately, Rich, we've said this many, many times, this whole being a jerk for Jesus is not biblical. We need to stop doing that.
One thing very, very interesting. Some individuals I know that might be a jerk for Jesus online would probably be too timid to correct someone to their face.
Yeah.
And I just find that an interesting, you know, something interesting that, you know, when it's a nameless, faceless comment on Facebook or Twitter and you're just putting it out there, more times than not, someone will post something or respond in such a way that they never would if they were in person. Also, when someone does post a comment to something you put out or reply on Twitter or whatever, you also got to keep in mind that we tend to automatically take it personal and get defensive. And our first thought is that this person is being mean-spirited, when you cannot read context or tone into a, you know, very, very short message. Sometimes it's really obvious, but, you know, more times than not, if you're interacting with other Christians, we kind of have a tendency to automatically assume this person meant that in a mean way.
Yeah.
And there are times when that's not the case. It's just a matter of, you know, not understanding the tone because we can't hear it in their voice, you know, or read their facial expressions or whatever else. But that's kind of, I guess it's a, we tend to be a bit narcissistic at times when we read people's replies to us, and we automatically jump to the assumption that that they're making a personal attack against me.
Yeah.
Do you see it?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And I think that's one of the problems with social media, is that we don't, we can't read tone, we can't read body language, so we assume. I mean, how many of us have been in a conversation with our spouse via text, assumed a particular tone, and then when you got home, you discovered, wow, I thought they were in a really good mood, but boy, they're not in a very good mood today, you know? because text format, be it Twitter, texting, Facebook Messenger, social media, email, whatever, it's very, very difficult to convey tone. And so we begin to assume certain things. And like you say, Rich, we take disagreement personally. I think as much as even those who listen to this program would hate to admit it, the attitude of our day has been, you know, throughout culture is, if you disagree with me, you must hate me. And I don't think most of us realize how much we have been influenced by that thinking. And it's infiltrated the church, it's infiltrated our lives, and social media has magnified that. So if you don't bow down to what I say is gospel, we take it as you say, a personal attack. And I think that's part of the problem. There's a whole host of issues, and maybe we'll do another show on this. We are going a little bit over time, and like to be respectful to our listeners and not keep beating this dead horse too much. But there's so much that we can cover. But Rich, just to kind of to recap, what we've talked about with this is that there are times when we're talking about the guilt by association issue, that you've got people who are known heretics, known false teachers, and you got somebody that who may be sharing their information. The best way to approach that is not necessarily, sometimes it may be necessary, but not every time, and probably not most occasions, does there need to be a public rebuke. You can approach that person personally and talk to them about it, and then deal with that from a perspective of the theology, not attack the person. You've got some people who are questionable, or some topics that are questionable, and we want to say, well, if you believe that, or if you support that, or if you're in association with that person, there must be something wrong with you. So not only am I going to expose that topic or that person, but I'm going to expose you for your association. That there's no compassion, there's no love there, there's no respect for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is just, I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't agree with me on this, then you're part of this bigger conspiracy problem, and I'm just gonna do a slash and burn and take it all down. And I think that's very problematic. I think we need to step back and go, I do see a problem with this particular person, this particular teacher, and I'm going to beat that drum a little bit because I do see where this person's having influence where I don't think they should. However, I'm going to be charitable to the people that disagree with me on this issue because I know they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not questioning their salvation. I don't think they're right in this particular association. And just to give a little bit of deference here, folks, I have a lot of respect, as I said, for James White. You want to know one thing I disagree with him on? His association with Michael Brown. Okay, so I don't agree with his association with Michael Brown. I think Michael Brown, as intelligent as he is, and I believe he probably is a Christian, the man is willfully blind when it comes to the issues of the charismatic church. And I think he does so, from my personal belief, because if he says, no, Benny Hinn's wrong, or this person over here is wrong, or Paula White's wrong, he's going to have the thou shalt not touch thy anointed turned against him. And I don't think he wants that. So that's my personal reason. But I respect James White for how he treats that association. I respect the fact that he does call Michael Brown on the carpet or approach him privately on issues that he disagrees with him on. But I do not agree with that association, because I think Michael Brown needs to be held accountable for his unwillingness, his willful unwillingness to say anything about the charismatic church that appears to be negative. I think he's willfully blind. So just to make you understand, I don't blindly support James White in his association with Doug Wilson. I barely know anything about the man. But I do question his association with Michael Brown. So just put that out there. But well, go ahead.
Not necessarily that particular issue, mm-hmm. but as a whole, with so many quote-unquote well-known pastors, writers, authors, you know, they seem to rise and fall. Sometimes there's a lot to be said for just sticking to the writings of old dead guys.
Yeah.
Because, you know, they can't backtrack now, you know, after they've been dead 100 years. And
all of a sudden
fall off the wagon and go to supporting Beth Moore or somebody else because, you know, they've been dead 100 years.
Just be careful about one particular thing, though. Make sure you know your old dead guy. Because I remember Todd Friel made that comment one time at some conference that he and Ken Ham were both at, and he says, this is an old dead guy, you can trust him. And then at dinner, Ken Ham points out that the guy wasn't a six-day creation literalist. And Todd just felt sank under the table when he pointed that out to him. So make sure you know your old dead guy first. But I don't disagree with you. And be aware of those issues. But I can, you know, like I said, I can look at James White and not like his association with Michael Brown and still respect him. There are things with which I would disagree James White on. But I'm not going to call him a false brother because he associates with a man with whom I have great disagreement in terms of Michael Brown. So, and if somebody supports James, then I'm not going to, you know, say, well, James associates with Michael Brown, therefore, if you associate with James, there's something wrong with you. We've got to stop this. This guilt by association thing is, and I understand where it comes from, Rich, because we see these public associations, and like you said, you made a very good point that when we make a public association with a teacher who's questionable or controversial or even a downright heretic, it creates confusion for the people who don't know. So I get that, but that doesn't mean that we can be uncharitable. That doesn't mean we can be mean and cruel, and that doesn't mean we can have no patience or an unwillingness to at least treat this person like a brother in Christ. And that's where I think so much of this online animosity comes from, is you can't do that because it looks bad. Therefore, if you don't see it looking bad, there must be something wrong with you. And that's what I think is the problem, is that we're just not willing to show charity. And then finally, just even within how we interact with one another, as you were pointing out, Rich, that we just keep dividing further down into these little echo chamber camps that everybody agrees in, and we've talked about that before. We have to be willing to say there are issues with which we will disagree with people on, but they are still part of the broader body of Christ, and we got to treat them as such and quit whittling down ourselves to these tiny little camps where we're only able to fellowship with a handful of people because they all agree in the same thing. And that, if we would learn to start doing that, and I think that starts in the local church, that we learn to deal with the issues of disagreement this is for you pastors. Okay, this is just something I'd like to put out there because I've seen it happen. Quit being afraid of what another church teaches, please. Please stop this thing of, I wish they quit reading books, just read the Bible. I'm sorry. If you believe that, why does your church have a bookstore? If you believe that it's okay to read the books in your bookstore, you want your people to read books. Okay, please stop that. I've heard that before. I think it's duplicitous. I think it's deceptive. I think it's disingenuous. be willing to let your people learn about differing differing theological stances that are not heretical, okay? And be able to teach them how to interact with them. Because they're, guess what? They're going to meet other Christians who don't believe the same thing. And if you really care about them as Christians, you want them to treat these other people like Christians, not like they're anathema. So that's from me to you. I take it for what it's worth. So, Rich, did you want to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, I really can't comment much on that. I've never attended a church large enough to have a bookstore. I mean...
Well, but you know as well as I do, there are pastors who are just deathly afraid of their congregation ever listening to another theological stance, and so they just strawman it, they make a caricature of it, and they destroy it, and then they say, how dare you ever believe such a thing? And if you come to them with questions about that, you're made to feel like there's something wrong with you, that you just don't believe what the church teaches. And to me, that's a very dangerous place. And there are a lot of Christians who can testify to that kind of treatment has happened to them over the years.
Well, I can kind of see the pros and cons or the both sides of the coin mm-hmm. on that issue. There are definitely certain books and certain authors that pastors should be warning their congregation never to read or follow. But, you know, you can't just make it a broad-based cookie cutter, you know, only read what we put out because we know these are solid. You know, at some point you've got to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to guide the individuals in the church and lead them away from heretical teachings. And I think that's a problem in itself, that, you know, as brothers and sisters or even our pastors may not necessarily trust the Holy Spirit to guide and lead someone necessarily in the ways that, you know, we should trust the Holy Spirit to do. And, you know, there are times that the Lord will allow someone to fall off into a pit just for them to learn, because, you know, the old joke about kids growing up and you know, let them stick their finger to it and get shocked or burnt, they'll learn. You know, sadly, for most people, that's still the only way that they'll really learn is, you know, they have to go through that hardship. They have to go through that, you know, furnace and learn and figure it out for themselves. And the Lord disciplined those that he loves. The discipline may not be fun or pleasant. And we may sit back and watch a loved one get disciplined by the Lord, but we have to trust that the Lord is going to bring them out. And there's a reason for what they may be going through that we don't understand. And, you know, we tend to want to just jump on and fix it and be done with it without, you know, stepping back and considering what the Lord's doing for that person through that hardship that they may be going through.
Yeah, exactly. And I think, you know, teaching your congregation to look at anything that they read through the lens of Scripture, teaching them sound biblical theology, and then teaching them how to identify bad arguments, so when they do read stuff that's wrong, they can go, I know what this is. This is this heresy. And being able to equip them so that they're not afraid of it, but they know how to identify it, interact with it, and challenge it. I think those are critical skills, and it's one of the reasons I believe that we don't have good online interaction. As you said, we don't know how to identify these arguments and how to interact with them. We just say, no, I've been told this is right, so that you're saying is wrong, and I'm going to beat you up for it.
And the primary reason, and I don't mean this for our listeners, I'm talking in general as a whole, because I know our listeners are you know, faithful every episode listeners. You know, we have enough interaction with them to have a gauge on where they stand theologically. But there are, you know, multitudes of people out here that may go to church once a week, but other than that, they never open their Bible. And I forget who I learned this from, but, you know, and I don't know if this is still the way they do it, but at one point in history, the Secret Service was taught to study and examine real money. Mm-hmm. To a point to where they could automatically look at a counterfeit and know why it was counterfeit without, they didn't spend, you know, endless hours studying counterfeit money. They just studied the real deal. So when they saw false money, they could recognize it right off. That's what we need to be doing with the Bible. We need to read our Bible and study it to a point to where when we hear something that's not biblically accurate, we automatically know right then that's not what the Bible says. Sadly, that is what's lacking in American Christianity today, is we're basically biblically illiterate.
Yeah.
People don't read their Bible. They don't study their Bible. They go to church, you know, one day a week, forever, X amount of time. And you know, even our pastors, and especially you and I, and anybody else that we may listen to sermons from online, we need to gauge everything that's said according to what Scripture says, mm-hmm. and examine the world through the lens of Scripture, and everything that we're feeding in, regardless of whether we can, you know, we may trust that, and I'll just use John MacArthur as an example. We trust John MacArthur is solid. We trust what he's preaching is going to be solid. But we still need to examine even someone like him through the lens of Scripture,
yep.
to make sure. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And I think, again, that just goes back to, we as Christians need to be equipped to look at and understand and interact with arguments, and to do so in such a way that we're standing firm. But when we're interacting with people who hold to a belief that is contradictory to our own, that we need to be able to do so with grace, with respect, and still stand firm. And I think that is something that just is lacking in so much of what we do online, and it's quite unfortunate. And it's this is the thing I want to hammer into everybody. This is what the world is seeing as our witness. We say one thing and then we act another. Is it any wonder that people look at Christians and say, you're hypocritical? You guys can't even treat each other with respect. And you want us to believe that, you know, when you say homosexuality or abortion's a bad thing and that God's going to judge for it, look at the way you can't even guys agree on this particular issue over here. And even when you disagree, you treat yourselves like garbage. Why should I believe you? I think we have to remember that's part of our witness. We're way over time.
Well, let me just say this in closing, that we need to remember we're the first generation of Christians online, and we do not want the next generation or two generations down the road looking back at us and saying, wow, look how they treated each other online. Look the way they discuss things online.
Yeah.
Because we are the first generation of Christians to have internet and Twitter and Facebook. And we need to remember that. And we need to remember, like you said, that the world is watching, and we need to always be mindful of how we are interacting with each other and truly keep the Bible at the forefront of our minds when we are having discussions. And like you stated earlier, we need to be treating each other with love, kindness, grace, and respect, and let the world watch and see how true Christians discuss topics, even on topics that they disagree with.
Yep. Amen. And just as one final reminder, your source of authority is not your favorite podcast. It's not your favorite Twitter account. It's not your favorite biblical speaker. It's the Word of God. So if the thing that's your most favorite, and that's the little bubble that you want to live in, if that's your source of authority and it never allows you to examine what you're saying and doing in light of Scripture, burst that bubble. Get away from it. It's toxic to you. Okay? You know, I don't care how solid it is. You know, you brought up John MacArthur, Rich. If John MacArthur is your source of authority, John MacArthur himself would smack you for that, by the way. If it's a Bible teacher, stop making that your source of authority. The Word of God is. Your where you learn and you grow, and we've said this on the show many times, is your local church. All these other things are tools that you can use to build and grow. But if you are jumping into a camp online and you're not thinking about what you're saying and doing in light of Scripture, burst that bubble. Get away from it. It is toxic to you, and it is leading you to sin. And you may think you're doing God a great service by going out there and smacking every heretic upside the head with your Bible. You're not. Okay? You're not. So God's word is your final authority. Go to that. Learn patience. Learn humility. Learn grace. Learn compassion. Because guess what? You're still growing in your knowledge. And if you think you've got everything dialed in theologically, you're wrong. I certainly don't. I'm now almost 19 years a Christian. Almost 19 years a Christian. And I'm way far off being right on everything. I got tons to learn. And so do you. So slow down. Back up. Study the Word of God. Ask for God for patience. He hasn't struck you with a lightning bolt for being wrong yet. So don't be so quick to throw him yourself. Okay? So, that being said, we're almost a half hour over time. Hey, guess what? We come back together, we're breaking the time limit again. So, it's good to see that some things have never changed. Rich, I am so grateful that you're back with us. I hope that we can either get your internet issues resolved or God continues to allow us to at least do things through this medium until such a time as we can find something more stable and continue to have you on here. I really, really, really didn't like doing it by myself. Whether I did it right or not, really didn't like doing it alone. So,
well, you notice I've never posted an episode by myself, so there's a reason for that.
All right, so thank you for being with us this week, folks. We really appreciate it. If you have questions, comments, concerns, always feel free to get a hold of us. You can contact us at voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Don't forget to check out our website, slavetotheking.com. Please feel free to share this. You know what? I'm not big on trying to get a lot of hits on downloads. I'd like this one to get out a little bit because honestly, it's hard to interact on social media anymore. And maybe if a few people more would listen and think, maybe we could have a little bit better interactions online. Just my two cents. So I would appreciate it if you'd consider sharing this program. So thanks for being with us. We look forward to talking to you next time. Good night. God bless. We'll see you then.